Well, this morning we'll start with the one-liner. This will make you all feel good. Old age isn't for sissies. That means you're all valiant and gallant and courageous and everything else. That one didn't go over so well, did it? Well, sometimes it takes some of us a little while to catch it. So, just a couple of announcements. All of the books of Through Gates of Splendor have been purchased, and there are just two copies left of Shadow of the Almighty, the biography of Jim Elliot. This is really a classic. So maybe you would like to consider purchasing this book, Shadow of the Almighty, at the bookstore. And then we would like to put emphasis on that cassette book, Jungle Pilot. A number of folks have obtained them, and they've done a very good thing with them. And that is, they have listened to the cassette book themselves, and then they have decided that it really was too good to keep. So they have sent the book on to some grandchild or to some relative, also to profit from it. Pardon me. And maybe you would like to do that. You would like to get a cassette book of Jungle Pilot, and then, after you have listened to it very carefully, you can send it on to someone else to whom it can be a blessing. All of the stock that we had here is gone, but Marge can take orders and can send them on to you. I should say a word about Joe and Betty Springer. They are actually senior citizens. They have served with us in HCJB for many years. Joe is a beautiful bass soloist. And across the years, I just haven't noticed any change or deterioration in his voice. And he's still going strong, something like Beverly Shea, you know. We celebrated his 80th birthday at National Religious Broadcasters. And he had a husky throat just like I have right now. And nevertheless, at 80 years of age, he sang for us on that birthday occasion. Well, Joe and Betty Springer are still going strong, and I think that you'll enjoy the concert with them tomorrow evening. I see a hand raised. Did I say that Joe was 80? Oh, how about that? Boy, am I glad that I have that arrangement with Marge to get me straightened out from time to time. Joe would be very displeased with me if I told you folks that he was 80 years of age. To get it straight now, George Beverly Shea just celebrated his 80th birthday, and he is still singing very nicely. And Joe and Betty Springer are much younger than that, and they are still singing and playing very nicely. You will enjoy the concert, I am sure. Tonight, God willing, we're going to begin considering the resurrection theme. And the title will be, Now Has Christ Risen. And we're especially going to concentrate on his appearance to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, and to the two on the road to Emmaus. And try to find out why, of all the people, he chose them for his first appearances. Now, once again, we're going to look at the Acts of the Apostles. And this time, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 27. The story is really so long that I'm just going to read some selections from it. And then we're going to consider this tremendous experience of Paul and his companions on the way to Rome. Acts chapter 27. Let's plunge right into the narrative at verse 13. They're on their way now. Paul actually told them not to go. The weather was too dangerous at that time, and they couldn't count on good weather. But they didn't like the harbor where they were, and they wanted to get to another harbor. They never made it to that harbor. Acts 27:13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Eurycleidon. Pardon me. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land." Let's go to verse 33 now. "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." I won't read the rest of this chapter, but let's go on to the 28th chapter. "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." Up to this point, the reading of God's Word. Those of you who know the passages at the end of Acts that deal with the going to Rome and the presence in Rome, know that Luke's account of this story is really a classic and a masterpiece. In fact, it's a good idea to read it carefully and a number of times on successive days to just let your heart and soul be saturated with the story. It's also a good idea to take a map at the back of your Bible or in some Bible encyclopedia and follow the course of the travels. For example, I never realized as fully as I do now that the worst force of the storm hit the travelers out on the open water. That must have been some kind of an experience. Now we're going to slip over the first part of the events that led up to their getting into this storm, and we're going to go right to the storm at sea, as recounted for us in the passage which I just read for you. The storm was a terrible storm. Everything looked favorable at first. The south wind blew softly. They sailed near Crete. Then suddenly the wind changed, and a great tempest assaulted them. They were driven by a furious northeaster. They found temporary relief under an island called Clauda, and there they hauled in the trailing service boat. And the next 14 days was a nightmare for those on board. You read some of the statements in this passage that we use today. Verse 18 says, exceedingly tempest-tossed. Verse 20 says, the tempest beat on them. Verse 27 says, they were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. Now, I think it always helps us to try to imagine scenes like that. Can you imagine on one of those ships of those ancient days in a circumstance like that? Loose objects flying everywhere, many passengers seasick and vomiting, everything in disarray. And then on top of it, the Bible says, neither sun nor stars appeared during all of that time. What a storm that must have been. And they did everything possible to save the ship. They wrapped strong ropes or cables around it. They threw all unnecessary objects overboard. On the third day, even the passengers helped to throw some of the tackle overboard. And eventually, they had to get rid of all of the cargo to try to save the ship. And the Bible says at this point that the storm was so bad that all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. The people on board weren't eating, and we can understand why. It looked like everything was lost. You know, when you look at that severe storm, that awful tempest, that impossible situation, it's wonderful to know that in that circumstance, there was a man on board who knew God. And that made a tremendous difference. Now, I think in allegory fashion, we can also think of this fact, that in this world in which we live, and in the storms of life, over and over again, a man or a woman of God has made the difference. And I think that is a very comforting and assuring fact. In fact, I know that some of you are intrigued and blessed by reading the story of revivals in different parts of the world, in England, in the United States, and so on. And when we read these stories, I sometimes find my heart saying, oh God, revive us again. Do it again. But over and over again, when the storms of life have been so great, when communities look like they've been lost, when everything seemed in disarray, when things were getting worse and worse, there were men and women of God at the right place at the right time, and God worked in a remarkable way. And so that leads us to what I think is the heart of this story, and that is the steadfastness of Paul. Notice his call for courage in the midst of the difficulties. Verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. The tempest on the outside had not entered Paul's soul. It was all tempest on the outside, but it was calm on the inside. Dr. Jones, one of the co-founders of HCJB, liked to quote a saying of Paul Rader that Paul Rader used very often. He said, it isn't so bad if the ship is in the storm, but it gets very bad when the storm gets into the ship. And in this particular case, the tempest was on the outside. The ship presented chaos and disaster. But on board that ship was a man who, in spite of the tempest, had calm in his soul. And Paul said, I urge you to take heart. He also reminded them, of course, that he had advised them to stay at the port where they had arrived, rather than trying to go on. His call for courage, but also his complete confidence. How could Paul, in the midst of storm, have such great calm? He said, the angel of God stood by me. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And Paul experienced this great calm because he knew that he was God's possession, and the worst storm couldn't damage that fact. And he also had confidence in the Lord's declared purposes. God had promised that Paul would bear witness in Rome. And there he was on board that ship in the midst of the tempest and the storm, and everything seemed to be contrary, but Paul believed the promises of God that he was going to bear witness in Rome, and therefore no storm could thwart the purposes of God. He controls the winds and the sea. And then he added the confirming note, I believe God. The promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. I love the little phrase that goes like this, don't you? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And that was the position that Paul took in the midst of the storm. I have an idea that there are some of you here this morning who have gone through tremendous storms in your life. Maybe you're going through a great storm right now. But you can also testify to the calm and to the assurance and the peace and the confidence that you have, because you can say, like Paul said, the angel of God stood by me, the God whose I am and whom I serve. I love to read the stories of missionary history that illustrate the fact that in the midst of the worst storms, God's servants have had his peace. And I think of one of the great stories that comes from Latin America. All over Latin America right now, the Bible societies are conducting institutes of Bible training that are called Pensoti Institutes. You know why they're called that? One of the greatest of the Cole Porters of the early days in Latin America was a man by the name of Pensoti. And Pensoti, in his Cole Portage work, eventually came to Lima, Peru. He had been selling Bibles, urging people to buy Bibles. And there was a great opposition against what he was doing. The authorities got hold of him. They threw him into jail. They left his wife outside. They tried to play one against the other. They said to Pensoti in jail, your wife is suffering on the outside. And as long as you stay here, she's got no one to take care of her. They would say to the wife, your husband is there in jail and he isn't liking it very much. You ought to do everything possible to make him quit selling Bibles so that he would get out. And neither the wife nor the husband would give in to the authorities. They said, we have the liberty and the right to sell the word of God. And if we need to go to jail for it, we'll go to jail for it. Well, Pensoti stayed in jail for a while. But eventually it became an international incident. Peru got embarrassed over it. And finally, that steadfast, persevering, stick-to-itiveness man of God was released. They couldn't do anything with a man like that. So persevering, so calm, so dedicated, so sure that his life and ministry was in the hands of God. Not only his call for courage, not only his complete confidence, but we also see his wonderful care for his co-passengers. While all of this stuff was going on, at one point, Paul foiled an attempt on the part of the sailors to leave the ship and to leave the passengers to their fate. And Paul said to the captain and to the centurion, you know, if these people leave, everyone else will be in trouble. We cannot let them leave. And the boat that they had lowered already to go to shore themselves and leave the passengers to their problems, that boat was cut loose and fell into the sea. And the sailors had to stay with them. And Paul had a great concern for the remaining passengers. And second, the Bible tells us he encouraged everyone on board to take nourishment. He said, what's ahead of us is going to require a lot of strength and energy, and you need to take nourishment. Paul set the example by taking bread, giving thanks to God for it, breaking it, and beginning to eat. It encouraged the fellow passengers. They also took food. I love this story. Paul's steadfastness sets a great example for every one of us. He gave the message to the people that God was in control, not the storm. And you and I can bear witness in that same manner. I believe God, as Paul said. I like the expression that we hear from time to time that says, I don't like crises, but I surely like the opportunities they bring. And sometimes when the crises come upon us, and it looks like everything is falling apart, and when we're in the kind of a storm that we would not choose, we find out that by the grace of God, our steadfastness in the storm becomes a remarkable opportunity for giving witness to God's grace and showing others how to act and how to live in those circumstances. Well, we thought about the storm, and we've considered the steadfastness of Paul. Let's think for a moment about the shipwreck with a happy ending. They thought that they were going to let the ship drive forward in such a way that they would eventually beach it on the land which they saw ahead. But they hadn't counted on the place where two seas met and where there was a sandbar and the prow got stuck and the stern got beaten up and it looked like the whole ship was going to fall apart. So they had to abandon ship. And right where the two seas met, they ran aground on a sandbar. The prow stuck fast in the soil, but the stern was battered by the waves, and the ship began to break up. Now, something very serious happened, and that was that the soldiers on board, the guards, decided to kill all the prisoners that they were conveying, because they were afraid that in the midst of the confusion, the prisoners would escape and get away from them. And that would be serious business for a Roman guard, because if a Roman guard was derelict in his duty and let the prisoners get away, he himself would have to pay the crime or the penalty that that prisoner who escaped was going to serve. And so they were very concerned about what was happening now as they were trying to get to shore and the expectation that the prisoners might escape. And Paul mentioned that to the centurion. And the centurion had a great interest in Paul sparing his life. He was especially concerned about Paul. It's significant to see the centurion's interest in Paul. And he realized that Paul was an unusual prisoner. I think it tells us again what an impact Paul's life and testimony had made on Julius the centurion. And I take heart in this fact, because I believe with all my heart that you and I, if we live in fellowship with the Lord, if we draw upon His power, if we seek the opportunities for service and for witness, can also make impact that will count for God. I just love this story of Paul's relationship to that Roman centurion and the way Paul's conduct and his witness and his testimony impacted the centurion. And here at this point, when the soldiers want to kill the prisoners, the centurion does not allow them to do it because of the fact that he realized that he had in his hands a most unusual man whose life should be spared. And this part of the story ended as Paul had predicted. The ship was lost, but all the passengers were saved. Now we have one more phase of this particular story. The storm, the steadfastness of Paul, the shipwreck with a happy ending, and then the unusual stay on Malta. When they got to shore, they realized that they were on the island of Malta. And God had prepared the people there because they were so hospitable. They gave these shipwrecked people a good welcome. They built a fire for them because it was cold. It even says that the leading citizen, Publius, received the group and entertained them for 3 days. And then once more, the story focuses on Paul. Isn't this an interesting scene? They are making a fire now because it's cold and the people need the warmth. And along with all the others, Paul is around there gathering sticks for the fire. You know, great people don't mind doing humble tasks. And I like what W. Graham Scroggie says about this incident. He says, the church's greatest theologian gathers sticks for the fire. That's a very interesting picture. Paul, the great missionary, the theologian, the writer of the epistles, this man of God, along with all the others, is gathering sticks to build the fire and to keep the people warm. You know, that is a sign of greatness. We're reminded again and again in the Word of God, and we're reminded again and again through the words of Jesus, that the greatest person among us is our servant. That the greatest way to prominence in the kingdom of God, that the best way to large service is the spirit of a servant, always looking for the opportunity of serving and helping, just as Paul did in this particular case. Well, the folks thought that this was backfiring on him. While he was gathering the sticks and putting them into the fire, a viper that had been on one of those sticks came out and fastened himself on Paul, and everybody stood by to watch him die. And some of the people there on the island said, "This must be a murderer who has escaped execution. But now the justice and judgment of God is actually catching up with him." But Paul shook the viper off his hand, and they waited for something to happen, and nothing happened. How fickle is human thought? One minute they say he's a murderer who's escaping judgment, and the next minute they say he's a god. Well, this man Publius must have been an outstanding person, and in his family there was great sickness, as we read in this particular place. You look at chapter 28, verse 8. "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him." Well, you can imagine on an island like that, when the word got around that this sick man was suddenly healed by Paul, well, that news spread like wildfire. And very quickly they were bringing the sick from all places. And verse 9 in the original language gives the impression that the sick were healed not only by a miraculous touch, but through normal methods. And that gives us the idea that while they were engaging in that excellent healing ministry, Luke the physician was probably very much involved. In fact, if that is true, then we have the first instance of medical missionary service there on the island of Malta, as with the touch of power from on high and with the medical skill that Luke had, they had the opportunity of healing many people. Well, that wasn't the end of it. When all of that happened, the people of Malta bestowed many honors on these shipwrecked sailors. And the people of Malta also honored the passengers in a very practical sense by giving them the equipment and the provisions necessary to continue their journey. In other words, the people of this island actually reprovisioned them to replace what they had lost in the shipwreck. That's a beautiful story, isn't it? Of hospitality and of a very positive response to all of the healing that had taken place through Paul and through Luke, the physician. Now, looking back over this story, we have the deep impression of God's control and care in circumstances that seemed out of control. Even more than Paul's steadfastness, we see the faithfulness of God, to whom he belonged and whom he served. And he is the same Lord yesterday and today and forever. So we too can fully trust him, as Paul did, and as many others since that time have also done. I thrill at the testimonies I see over and over again of people who have come to their wits' end, who don't know where to turn, who have some of the greatest trials and difficulties that one could imagine. But in the midst of it, they have been impressed by the faithfulness of God, have trusted in him, and he has vindicated them in a marvelous way. As I look at this storm at sea, the steadfastness of Paul, the experience on the island of Malta, I think the great theme and burden of my heart is that God is so faithful, that God is so great, that like Paul, we can trust him with all of our hearts and say, "The God whose I am and whom I serve stood with me. Therefore, I believe God." And this morning, I think that you and I can say with all of our hearts, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide." How does the rest of that go? Some of you might remember it. "Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, I don't know what your circumstance is today. You may have some that are very negative, very difficult. There are times when you almost come to the point of despair. I just want to say to you that the same God who stood by so marvelously with Paul in the storm and the shipwreck also stands with you and with me today. And we have the happy and glorious hope that he will bring us to a safe haven and to the right harbor, where after the storms and the burdens and the trials of life, we shall enjoy the blessing, the delight, the power, the peace of Christ's presence and his heaven forever and ever. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be safe in storm. We thank you that we can be sure in the tempest. We thank you that we can give a witness for Christ when many things militate against us. And our Father, our prayer is that when the trials come, and when the storms assail, and when it looks like everything is lost, O God, help us by word and by conduct to say, I believe God. We pray that we shall do that and give testimony to others that your faithfulness is great unto us. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.